chance to be together like this as a community, as a family, in your presence, talking about as wonderful a topic as hospitality. And God, I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray that we would learn just how hospitable you are, how hospitable your heart is. And I pray that we would want to reflect that, emulate that to our world that so desperately needs community and connection. So God, bless our time. Help us to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear, learn what you want us to learn. And I pray that we would be transformed in the ways that we need to be transformed. For your glory and our joy and the good of our world, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going through a series right now called Gifted for the Kingdom. And we're looking at the different spiritual gifts that people are blessed with by the Holy Spirit in the church. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has at least one gift for you, but probably multiple gifts for you, so that you can be a part of the church and help grow the church and bless the church and bless the world. Everyone matters. Everyone's necessary. And this week, we're going to be looking at the gift of hospitality. And I'm particularly excited for this one because hospitality is something that has been near and dear to Diana and I's heart for many, many years. We love having people into our home. We love feeding people. We love having a somewhat open door. I say somewhat because we have learned some boundaries over the years. Some people are like Kramer, and the open door is always open. No, sometimes we just want to be the five of us. But for the most part, we love our open door. And when we started this church, we wanted it to be a hospitable church. We wanted to be in each other's homes, not just having these large gatherings, which are wonderful and a blessing, but we wanted smaller gatherings in each other's homes. We wanted to eat together and really get to know each other. So this is a near and dear subject to our hearts. And a good place to start is defining exactly what hospitality is. And hospitality comes from the Greek word philoxenia, which is a compound of love and stranger. So hospitality literally means the love of strangers or the love of outsiders. So biblically, hospitality isn't just or even primarily hosting and catering a meal for your close friends and your family, right? People that you already know really well and love, and they love you, although that is important and good, and we need to do that. Hospitality is more welcoming into your home, your space, around your table, people that you don't know, people who are strangers to you. And Rosaria Butterfield is kind of the Christian guru on hospitality. She's got a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she says this: radically ordinary hospitality is this, using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. In other words, hospitality is moving people from being strangers to being your neighbors, to being your friends, to being your family. And that's a process, I want to emphasize, that takes time. Right? It's not like you have someone over for one meal and okay, they've gone from stranger to family, next stranger. No, it's a process that takes time, many meals, getting together a lot. I love this other definition I came across recently. Hospitality is an offer to identify with outsiders and to treat them like insiders. Hospitality is extending privilege across difference. And you might not know this, but hospitality is actually everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. In many ways, the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning of the Bible, is God being hospitable. Right? God creates the heavens and the earth, and he invites Adam and Eve into his world, and he specifically creates the space of the Garden of Eden so that he can have communion with Adam and Eve, and they can have communion with him. And he says this to them: look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. All right, he prepares a feast. You can eat all of this. This is my bounty, my plenty for you. Shared meals are a central feature of pretty much all of the stories of the patriarchs in Genesis, one of the most famous being Genesis 18, when Abraham is visited by God in human form with two others, and he invites them into his home and he prepares a meal with meat and bread and milk and curds for them. Rahab hosts the Israelite spies in Jericho in the book of Joshua. Elijah receives the hospitality of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings. Elisha receives the hospitality of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings. In fact, God commands hospitality for the Israelites. He commands them to extend community to strangers. In Leviticus 19, God says this, "When a foreigner lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God." It's a powerful command, right? You were oppressed, so don't oppress. You were outsiders, not treated as insiders, so don't treat other outsiders as outsiders. Treat them as insiders. Extend community and family to them. Share what you have with them. And the Israelites' failure to do this was actually one of the chief laments of the prophets. And it was a big part of why the Israelites were eventually judged by God in the form of exile and slavery. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus both gives and receives hospitality all over the place. He calls a man named Matthew or Levi, a tax collector, to come and follow him, be one of his disciples. And Matthew immediately has Jesus over to his home and invites all of his friends to meet Jesus. And it says that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, which of course is cultural, but I just kind of picture Jesus like super relaxed and into this place. Like, these are my people. I'm going to recline, right? And it says, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they see this and they get deeply offended and upset. And the reason for that was because these were unworthy people. These were people unworthy of love, kindness, compassion, acceptance. They were far from God. God wants nothing to do with them, so we want nothing to do with them. I mean, all of that was wrong-headed. They see Jesus doing this, and Jesus, by doing this, is symbolically, as an object lesson, saying to the religious leaders, I want these people to be my friends. I want these people to be my family, and it bothers the religious leaders. A famous story of hospitality is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he was up in a tree spying on Jesus. He was apparently a very short man. Jesus came to town. He couldn't see over the crowds to see Jesus, so he climbs up the sycamore tree to see Jesus from afar. And Jesus sees him up there, and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So Zacchaeus quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." I mean, this story is particularly wild because tax collectors, they weren't just your everyday sinners in Israel at this time. They were seen as traitors to the Jewish people. They were hated. They were despised. They were Jews who were getting rich off of taking money, often more than they were supposed to, from their fellow Jews to give to the Roman Empire, to give to the oppressors, the colonialists. But Jesus didn't let Zacchaeus' job or status or reputation stop him. And Zacchaeus went from being not just a stranger, but an enemy to family because of Jesus. He went from being an enemy to being a child of Abraham as a result of Jesus entering his house, sitting at his table, eating his food, listening to him, extending grace to him. Zacchaeus' life was utterly, radically transformed. And we read that. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus' life was transformed by hospitality. Jesus is hospitable in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It says that Jesus withdrew by boat to a remote place to be alone. And when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And as he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I admire Jesus immensely in this story. I can tell you right now, if I wanted to get away to a desolate place, and I came to that place and there's a huge crowd like, we have needs, I would not be like, I feel compassion. And I will heal your sick. I'd be like, where's another desolate place? But Jesus extends himself just a bit more for these people, and he heals their sick all day long. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, this place is a wilderness. I love it. It's barren, it's desolate, and it's late. Send the crowds away into the villages to buy food for themselves. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they say, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was filled. Then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Jesus is unbelievably hospitable. Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to a banquet. He says, go to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. At the end of history, when Jesus returns and vanquishes all evil and makes all things new, makes everything sad come untrue, we're told that at that time, there's going to be a feast. God is going to welcome us all into his new heavens and new earth, those of us who are followers of him. It's a new Eden. It's a space where we can commune with him, and there's going to be a wedding. Jesus and his church, his bride, will be permanently united, and there will be a banquet, a table, a meal, and we, as followers of Jesus, will all be invited to it. John, a follower of Jesus who gets the vision of this happening, he says, then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, and those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. Hospitality is everywhere in the Bible. And it's a command, an imperative, not just for the Israelites under the Old Covenant, but for the church under the New Covenant as well. Paul, an early follower of Jesus, in his letter to the Roman Christians, says this in chapter 12, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is one of the chief qualifications for an elder or pastor in a church in 1 Timothy 3. I wonder how many churches, when they're deciding who's going to be on the board or who's going to spiritually lead, I wonder how many churches think to sit down with somebody and how many people have you had over this week? Who have you had over? Do your neighbors know you? Do you know your neighbors? It's something Paul says we should ask. It's a qualification. It was even a qualification for widows seeking financial support from the church in 1 Timothy 5. According to Peter, hospitality is to be offered without complaining. Sorry, it's not just enough to show hospitality. You have to do it without complaining. And out of love, he says in 1 Peter 4:8, maintain an intense love for each other. And the love mentioned here, it's agape love. And the New Bible Dictionary says that such love, agape love, is essentially outward looking, issuing in a readiness to provide for the needs of others. Peter says, if you're a follower of Jesus, open your home and your tables to each other without grumbling. Oh, they're going to touch my stuff. And they're going to maybe break something. And they've got little kids. And the kids are going to leave a mess. And they might drink some of my favorite drinks and eat some of my favorite things. Shove those things to the back of the fridge. Put other stuff in front. Do it without grumbling. Be thinking of others. I love this, right? In how you set up your home, set it up in such a way that it's conducive to hospitality. When you're looking to buy a home, your own space, think of, is this a space where I can host people, where I can have people over? Think of others and what you have in your home. I love my wife. My wife is unbelievably hospitable. We've got toys that we will never get rid of, even though our kids have outgrown them because young kids come over. And so it's good to have young toys for the young kids. Think about the things that you have. Think about others in your grocery shopping. Again, Diana, I've got to commend her, always buys just a little bit more so that if she's got to make more of something than feeds five people because somebody came over unannounced, we're able to do that. Be thinking of others in your weekly planning. Like, make sure to actually carve out in your week times where you could have somebody over, or carve into your schedule interruptible time. Right? This is something I've had to learn to do. I don't particularly like being interrupted. I don't like change. You might be like, why in the world are you planting a church? I don't know. God called me to it, right? But like, if I'm like, this is my plan for the day, that's my plan for the day. And please do not derail my plan for the day. It's like, but I've learned, I've got to make time in my week where if I can't get through all of my to-dos because somebody comes over, I'll be able to get some of those to-dos done later. Or I prioritize things. These things I've got to get done this week. These things I could get done next week. It's not the end of the world if I don't get them done because I need to talk to this person or help this person, right? Like, be intentional in how you plan your week. Be ready to provide for the needs of others. Whoever wrote Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. I love that. Keep on loving those for whom you already have a brotherly, sisterly, familial affection, but don't neglect the stranger. Don't neglect them here on a Sunday. It is good for us to connect with the people that we know and love. But if there's somebody new that you don't know, don't neglect them. Don't let them go home unwelcomed, ungreeted by you or by somebody. At family meals, right, when we get together downstairs, it's, yes, I want to sit at the table with all the people that I know and catch up, but maybe this week I should sit at a table with someone that I don't know, or I don't know anybody at this table and they don't know me. When you're putting together a going deeper group, don't just think, okay, I like this person, I like this person, I'm going to form a going deeper group. Think about the person you don't know. Maybe I should bring them into this group. Going deeper groups are small discipleship groups in our church, for those of you that don't know. And think of it with your home. I'm not just going to have over the people I always have over. I'm going to have over people I don't know as well. All of this is beautiful. Now, again, it is something that all Christians are to be engaged in, but there are some who have a gift for it. They're gifted for the kingdom for this. They have an ability to selflessly, lovingly, and with joy open their homes and extend their tables to strangers, to move them from being strangers to being neighbors, friends, family. And not just neighbors, friends, family with you, but neighbors, friends, family with others, right? You have people over, not just so they can connect with you, but so they can connect with other people and other people can connect with them. How does this build the church? Right? We talked about how spiritual gifts build the church qualitatively and quantitatively. Gifts help us become more like Jesus. Gifts help more people come to know Jesus. How does hospitality enable all of this? Well, it enables us to actually, one, it enables us to actually experience the church as family. Which grows us qualitatively. There is some debate. There are always debates in Christianity, and some of them are so dumb. And this is a dumb one, right? There's a debate. Well, I mean, if you disagree with me on this, you're not dumb. I'm sorry. I'll walk that back. Okay. There is some debate as to whether hospitality is for unbelievers or believers, right? Some would say that believers having other believers over for a meal, that's fellowship. And if you have unbelievers over for a meal, that's hospitality. And I don't think that that's a necessary distinction for us to make. It's true that all believers, all of us that are followers of Jesus, we are positionally family from day one. We're family with each other already, but we can be strangers to each other practically and experientially. And hospitality allows us to actually become family, not just in position, but really and truly. Right? When we have people into each other's homes and we hear each other's stories, and we pray for each other, and we share our struggles, and we share our praise reports, and we celebrate together, and we have hard conversations, and we push through disagreements, and we serve each other and help each other, right? This is where we really start to truly actually become family. An example that comes to my mind, and I didn't have time to vet this with her before telling this story, but an example that comes to mind is Nicole. Nicole joined our church. It's all good, Nicole. Nothing will be embarrassing. Nicole joined our church, and she was, you know, we knew her, but we didn't know her. And then COVID started, and she was like, look, I feel trapped in my basement apartment. Like, can I come over and sit in your yard? And our dogs can play, and I can just do my work and read and hang out in your backyard. And we said yes. Now, this was early on in the pandemic, so we're still not really having anybody into the house yet. So she would always stay outside, and we would have some interactions, but they were, you know, fairly brief, or at least on my part. Maybe Diana had longer ones. And then I remember one day, it is pouring rain, and we look out our kitchen window, and there's Nicole in the yard underneath our fort, which has, you know, wood with gaps like this between it. She's under the fort, like, huddled with her coat up, reading, and we're like, okay, I think we need to, like, drop the nobody can come into the house COVID rule thing. Like, Nicole, come in here. And she came in, and now Nicole comes over multiple times a week. Our home is her second home. It's Titus's second home as well. Titus comes over, probably more excited than even Nicole, like pulling towards the front door. You know, Titus is her dog, in case you're like, who's her friend that's pulling her up the front drive, right? And we share meals together constantly, and we're family. We're family. Like, Nicole knows me in ways that many of you might not, and I know Nicole in ways that many of you might not, and Nicole knows me well enough that on my birthday, she got for me, from Pelican's, which is a seafood restaurant, a lobster mac and cheese. And I was just like, I mentioned like once several months ago that I love lobster mac and cheese and I'm excited to get that when I'm in PEI. She remembered that and got it and brought it over and I ate it and it was glorious. It was a religious experience. I connected with the Lord through that lobster mac and cheese, but like, we're family now. So we were family always, but now family really and actually. The key to hospitality is that you are opening your world, your life, your space to someone you don't know, that they might become family spiritually, and that they're unbelievers and they come to know Jesus, or they become family experientially. They're already believers, but now you're really family. It builds up the church in that it enables unbelievers to experience the love of Christians. It gives tangible expression to the fatherhood of God, His provision, His care, His love. It deepens relationships. It gives us a sense of belonging. It creates bonds. It breaks down walls. I remember hearing recently, can't remember who said it, but they said you can't label people that you know. Now, it might be a somewhat optimistic statement. I think we still have an incredible ability to label and dismiss and mistreat each other, but I get the point of what he's saying. Like, if you don't know the people that you vilify, it's easier to vilify them, right? But then you have them in your home and you get to know them and you realize they're people just like you're a person and they start to become humanized in your eyes and you become humanized in theirs, and it's much harder to keep demonizing them. It's much harder to keep the walls up. Like, I love having people over to my home and being challenged on some of the things I think so that I can learn and I can grow. You will not learn or grow if you're not challenged in the things that you already think and believe. I'm not saying you have to abandon everything that you think and believe, obviously not, but like, a lot of things that I held to in a certain way, I now hold to in different ways with more nuance as a result of conversations with people across difference. It's important. It breaks down walls. It moves us closer to each other. And those that don't yet believe, it moves them towards Jesus and his people. It really does take things to a whole other level. We talked about evangelism last week, and increasingly hospitality is key to evangelism. Your home, I don't know if you know this, but this is how you should think of your home. Your home is a kingdom outpost. It is a place where heaven meets earth. It is a place where the love, goodness, kindness, grace, and generosity of God can be felt and experienced. David Mathis at Desiring God says this: in a progressively post-Christian society, the importance of hospitality as an evangelistic asset is growing rapidly. Increasingly, the most strategic turf on which to engage the unbelieving with the good news of Jesus may be the turf of our own homes. When people don't gather in droves for stadium crusades or tarry long enough on the sidewalk to hear your gospel spiel, I would add, you know, some of us, our workplaces don't allow us to evangelize, or our neighbors, they might never ever set foot in this building or come to anything that we host. In a world where those things might be unlikely to happen, what will you do? Where will you interact with the unbelieving about the things that matter most? Where will you have the deep conversations? Invite them to dinner. Hospitality is a gift we don't talk about a whole lot, or I think really value a whole lot. It might be one that we take for granted on the part of some, but it is an unbelievably important gift. If you can answer yes to any of these questions, you may have the gift of hospitality. Do you enjoy having people in your home? Do you enjoy watching people meet and have fun at parties and events that you helped plan and host? Is your home the kind that most people feel comfortable in and drop by to visit unannounced? When you think of your home, do you view it from the perspective of guests who will visit? Do you consider your home as a place of ministry? If you can have answer yes to that, your gift may very well be hospitality. As I'm sharing all of these things, you might be feeling a stirring, right? But the thought of hospitality terrifies you. Or it overwhelms you, right? You think that hospitality is never saying no to people and always having a perpetually open door, no boundaries. Or if I'm hospitable, I have to have a perfectly, flawlessly clean house. Or I've got to serve the very best food and drink every single time. I've got to nail it every single time or people won't come back. That's how I think a lot of people think of hospitality, but I don't think that's accurate as to what hospitality actually is. And I wanted to invite Diana, who is a member of our church, very gifted in hospitality, to maybe calm some of your fears and share what hospitality actually looks like versus what we often think it is.
So when Dave initially asked me to do this, I felt very deeply uncomfortable. I was like, no. Just have mercy on me. I'm not up here because I nail hospitality all the time, but I'm also realizing in my journey with Jesus that, like, humility isn't denying that you have gifts. Humility is using your gifts for the glory of Jesus. And so he has given me a gift for hospitality, and the use for gifts is to share them with other people. And so my hope is to try and help encourage you a little bit in your own hospitality journey. I think for a lot of us, and I know I'm speaking for myself, I always thought I need to have a house and I need to have lots of time before I can extend hospitality. So I'm looking at you kids and teenagers in the back and you're like, what? I can't extend hospitality. My house belongs to my parents. But I would say, Gilmore, looking at you, you tend to extend hospitality through the use of your car. Gilmore's really good about giving people rides. He has a car. And for those of us who have lived times in our lives where we don't have a car, the hospitality of a car owner is a beautiful hospitality, because buses can suck, right? So maybe your hospitality is going to be giving people rides. And that might be giving people a ride to church, if they're open to that, or helping a neighbor do their groceries, because hauling your groceries home on the bus or hauling your groceries home in a cart on a hot day is not great for your ice cream consumption. And so that can be a way that you extend hospitality, right? Another way that I'm looking at you kids, I've seen my kids and I've seen other kids extend hospitality, is when your parents do have people over who have kids, sharing your toys, sharing your spaces, right? Like, I think that's something to consider if you are a family with kids and you want to extend hospitality. Like, talk to your kids about it. Talk about what that looks like and what they feel comfortable with. I have one kid who is an extreme extrovert, and at one point when this child asked if anyone was coming over or if we were going anywhere, and I said, no, no one's coming over, and no, we're not going anywhere, they replied, well, what is even the point of this day? Whereas another of my children would say, oh, please, can we have a break? So sometimes you're going to have different things to balance. And so invite your kids, invite your family members into the conversation. I don't know if you've guessed it, am an extrovert. Dave, on the other hand, is an introvert. We both love people and we both love having them in our home, but Dave needs to plan in recharge time into his schedule. And for me, I'm like, if I have too much alone time, I need some people to charge up. So we have to have conversations and we have to balance it. And that's been good for us. Like Dave alluded to in the beginning of our journey with hospitality, we had no boundaries whatsoever. And it was terrible. We would have people in our house anytime, any day, until any hour, and we were really burnt out. And then we had nothing to offer. So having boundaries doesn't mean you don't have a heart for hospitality, but I will say, on the other end of that spectrum, don't let your need for boundaries be an excuse not to find a way to extend hospitality, because it is all through God's word, and it is important. If you don't have a home where you can extend hospitality, maybe you don't have the space, or maybe you don't have your own place right now, and you don't feel like you can invite people into, like, your parents' house or your roommate's house or whatever, you can extend hospitality in other ways, like with the car or like with your time. Like, if you're going out to run an errand, inviting someone in to do that with you is inviting them into your life and into your time and into your circle. I would argue that when we do food bank at Russell Gardens, that's an opportunity to extend hospitality. Not all of our friends at Russell Gardens, not many of them, come here on a Sunday, right? And not all of them are going to go to our houses, but we have a permanent space at Russell Gardens that we are in charge of, that we run a food bank through. So when we invite people into that space to come and receive that support and address that food insecurity, it's not just about putting groceries in their hands. It's about getting to know their names, having a little conversation with them as you help them get their food, remembering them in a couple weeks when you see them again, or a month later when you see them again, and following up with them, hey, how are you doing? I know last time I saw you, you'd been having a tough week. Are you okay? That's a way in another space to extend hospitality to that person and help them feel known, seen and known and loved, because that's the objective, right? Rosaria, in another spot in her book, talks about putting the hand of the stranger into the hand of the Savior. That's our objective. One of my favorite memories around our table, Dave and I bought, for our 12th anniversary, we bought a dining room table that was made by Christian Horizons, and it's like, it was our 12th anniversary gift to each other, and we were praying that that table would be used to help people meet Jesus, and I might cry, but one of my favorite memories is Laura coming to know Jesus around that table in my dining room, And I don't know that that would have happened in a pew on a Sunday, but we had dinner together, and we had a conversation, and in the comfort and privacy of our home, she had the chance to ask questions, and we had the chance to answer questions, and now we've had lots of meals around that table with her as our sister in Christ, and that's something I will treasure for the rest of my life, and that table will never go anywhere. I'll fix it until it's in shambles just because of that. Another thing I will say is I really struggled with this, and this is something I had to grow in. I think this is a North American thing. I really don't think that you see this in other cultures around the world, but we have this idea that you have to be put together, and your house has to be put together, or maybe it has to be a certain size, or maybe it has to be a certain way. Our standard now is when you come to our house, you won't get sick or injured. It's clean enough that you won't get sick or injured. But if you spill something, you're also not going to think you're the first person who's ever done that. Or you're not going to be terrified that you're like, we've gone into houses that are completely white. And we have three kids, if you don't know that about us. It's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. So, you know, like, I really struggled in our earlier years of hosting people in our home. I would scrub our house. I don't know what I thought people were going to do when they came over, like inspect my baseboards. Like, oh, hello, thank you for having me for dinner. I see there's dust on your baseboards. Nobody does that. But I would just like maniacally clean. And then in all the stress of cleaning before people coming over, I'd be snapping at my kids. I'd be snapping at my husband. I'd be like, what are you doing playing? You're making messes. We're trying to host people for Jesus. And like really wasn't communicating what we were trying to do very well. And it was a really convicting thing. I had to come to a point of repentance with my family and say, like, I have been caring more about my image than about what we're actually doing here. And I've had to let some stuff go and be okay with that. My floors are kind of scratched up and janky, and it's not a super beautiful house, but that's okay because it's a safe home, and it's an open home, and it's a welcome home. Now, I will say also, like, make it safe, please. Just especially if you're having people with kids, like, don't leave broken objects on the floor. It's important. But we can let go of those pressures that are not from the Lord. Those aren't from the Holy Spirit. Those aren't going to push you towards more gospel opportunities, right? Like, someone's not going to not come to know Jesus because your baseboards weren't clean, or because your meal wasn't amazing, or because you couldn't afford to do a meal. Like, you don't have to have someone over for a meal to extend hospitality. You could be going to the park with your kids, and you invite another family with kids to come with you to the park and spend time with them. Or maybe there are kids on your street who, after school, they want to come play in your yard. And you just say yes, and that's okay. Or maybe when we first started trying to get to know our neighbors in our old house in pre-COVID times, and I know that this is hard because we've just gone through like 2 years of everyone being like, stay away, no, don't come in houses, and people are going to be at different comfort zones, and that's okay. There's going to be an adjustment period. But in the before times, we started having barbecues in our front yard because then when neighbors were walking by, we could talk to them or invite them to come have a burger. And it worked. Surprised that, like, I was skeptical. I read it in a book. And I was like, yeah, okay. And I tried it, and I really didn't believe anyone would stop. And we had a couple neighbors who did. Or we had a soup and sandwich night one night, and I had babies. Jonah was a baby. Leah was little. Micah was little. And I just said to Dave, I'm like, I just can't fathom doing all the dishes after this. And so he said, okay, well, why don't we just ask people to bring their own bowl and spoon? I was like, oh, okay. So we invited people over. We made a little invitation. We said, bring your bowl and spoon and we'll have soup and sandwiches. And they did. Like, I didn't think anybody would come. I thought they'd think we were weirdos. But they came and they ate soup and sandwiches at our table, and then they took their bowl and spoon home, and I didn't have to wash any dishes. And it was amazing. And we had a great time. But we wouldn't have known that if we hadn't just tried to do something and see what happens. Hospitality can look like a games night with some neighbors. Like, sitting down for a meal together can seem kind of intimidating. It's I don't know why, but in North America, we kind of view that as like an intimate thing, sitting around a table and eating dinner together. So maybe if you're getting to know some neighbors in your neighborhood, invite them over for a board game and have a bag of chips. And that's it. Some bubbly water if you're feeling fancy. Like, it can be really, really simple, but the objective is just, I see you. You're a person. God made you. He loves you. I want to know you. And as I get to know you, I want you to know the one who loves me and who loves you too. And I think that as a church family, our desire is that we would be, you know, we're not a big place, guys. We're not a huge group. But our desire is that we would be a welcoming group, a group where it doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter where you've been. Like, Jesus loves you, and you are welcome here. You are welcome to be here. We want to know you. We want to spend time with you. We want to walk alongside you. And I think for most of us, and I think for most of your neighbors, most humans want to be seen and known, but we're afraid that if we are, we won't be loved. So the most beautiful act of hospitality you can do, whether it's just going for a walk with a neighbor or just taking those 5 minutes to have a chat, is just to see someone, get to know them, and keep loving them. And it might be small, it might take years. They might never come to know Jesus, but it's still worth it to get to know them and to love them and to spend time with them. And you don't know what will happen with the seeds that are planted over that time. Whether that person comes to know Jesus or not, you'll be changed. You'll give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. You'll give opportunity for the Lord to grow a bigger heart of love in you, and hopefully you'll see fruit from other people.
Thanks, Steve. So in conclusion, I pray that for those of you that already know, this is me, this is my gift, this is my part in the body, my place in this community, I pray that you would feel affirmed and empowered today and energized to press into this calling with perseverance, with persistence, with faithfulness, despite the challenges in our day and age. I pray that we would all see the value and potential of hospitality, and that those of you who are gifted would feel free to train and equip those of us that aren't gifted, and that those of us that aren't gifted would seek out the guidance and the help that we might show hospitality in all the ways that we can to those in our spheres of influence as we emulate Jesus. And I pray for more people to be called to this, called to hospitality, that more homes might become kingdom outposts, places of connection where strangers become neighbors, friends, and family. Because I think in our increasingly polarized, isolated, disconnected, unengaged virtual world where governments are literally appointing ministers for loneliness, hospitality, everyday ordinary hospitality, it will be an incredibly powerful, unique, soul-satisfying, humanizing, bridge-building, life-transforming, world-changing thing. So let's get into it. At this time, we're going to take hospitality communion together. But communion is hospitality. The giving of the Lord's Supper to replace the Passover feast, it happens in the context of hospitality. Jesus is having a meal with his followers. And the Lord's Supper itself is an act of hospitality. In it, Jesus is offering the feast of himself. He's inviting us to feast on his grace and his mercy and his redemption and his love and his goodness. And the feast itself symbolizes that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and our attachment to him by faith, community and the privileges of community, they have been extended to us. We were strangers to God. We were enemies of God. And now through Jesus, we have become friends and we have become family. We were outsiders, but now we've become insiders. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what I want us to celebrate today and reflect on how we can extend the hospitality we've experienced from our hospitable God to others. So if you don't have one of these, you can grab them at the table at the back. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could be welcomed into God's space and seated at his table. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could be invited into God's space and sit at his table. Let's take this in remembrance of him. If you don't know the hospitality of God, we've got some prayers up here. If you've been far from the hospitality of God for a long time, I hope these prayers will guide you in what you might want to do next. And I'll give you a couple of moments to do whatever you feel you need to do with God, and then Aaron and Miriam will close us in our last song.